you.
Thank you, Pastor Chris. Good morning. Well, thank you. Let me have my wife stand up, Lisa. We've been married for 45 years. And guess where we're from? Same place as Larry Bird.
Boston.
We're from, no, not Boston. We're from Indiana. And we just celebrated 45 years of marriage. But speaking of Boston, I've been a fan of the Celtics since the days of Bill Russell and John Havlicek. I have both of their basketball cards in my collection. I even have a basketball card for Henry Finkel. Does anybody remember? I realize I'm getting older. Pastor John remembers Henry Finkel. He was one of the early seven-footers in the league. And then, of course, through the Bird years, the Robert Parrish and Kevin McHale and Dennis Johnson, you know, I have loved the Celtics. So anyway, enough, you know, trying to get you to like me. But we have loved Pastor John and Anita for so many years. I first preached here when Pastor Sam and Miss Donna were here. And I am so thrilled with what God is doing with Pastor Chris and Jen. I listened to his message from last Sunday, and I'll tell you, that blessed and encouraged me. His comment about when change happens or when challenges come, looking for the opportunity. I'm telling you, that thought right there can get you through so many issues. And just to be able to say, God, what is the opportunity? That was a good word. Thank you for sharing that. And amen. Give your pastor a hand. I want to, this church, I don't know how long this church has been supporting us financially in our ministry. As I was walking around today, I saw your map, and I know you guys are supporting missions and ministers everywhere. And I just want to give a real quick report to let you see what your giving has helped us do over the years. We have a number of pictures that I want to share with you. We'll go through them real quick. The first picture that we want to share with you, these are the countries that I've been privileged to be in to preach physically. There's other countries I've preached in, Zoom meetings and internet and things like that. But these are the countries I've been in physically, and you've really been a part of every single trip. Pastor Chris, some of these countries I've been in 10 times, 7 times, 8 times, whatever. Pastor Chris was kind and mentioned our books. I want to show you the books we have. The center stack are the books in English. And we have all of those out in the lobby to your left. What really excites us are the books on the left and the right. Those are the ones in the foreign translations, the two outside columns. And they're in the languages that you see present. I just got back 3 weeks ago today. I was preaching in Lagos, Nigeria. And I heard we've got some wonderful Nigerian brothers and sisters here. Want to show some of those pictures. Of course, I flew into Abuja and preached there first. And I'll tell you what, they had me preach 35 times.
Wow.
And I had to come home to get some sleep. But at any rate, loved our time there with the brothers and sisters in Abuja. We can just kind of go through the pictures. Now that, I wish I had brought that shirt. That was 3 weeks ago today. I felt so cool wearing that shirt. No, literally, I mean cool. I mean not wearing a tie and in the stifling heat and things like that. I know I'm not cool the other way, but temperature-wise, I felt cool. And if I had thought about it, I'd be preaching in that this morning. That one picture that was just up there. That was 3 weeks ago today in Lagos. And then the afternoon, I'm still wearing that same shirt because I did three church services in the morning and then four Bible college classes in the afternoon. And those are just some of the wonderful people I had the privilege of being with. This is back in Abuja. The pictures kind of go back and forth between the two locations, but we can keep moving through those. Some of our books have been in there for a while. We took other books over. Keep moving, if you would, please. Just different groups of Bible school students. And this is a pastor I met, and he showed me a copy that he had of one of Brother Hagin's books. And the cover was worn off of the book. And this touched my heart so much. Because he was sharing with me how in the early years, before as many books had come in, they would share books. And he said sometimes he was number 15 on a list waiting to get a book because they would share the books. They were just not easy to come by. He said sometimes they would tear them into sections and pass the sections around. And he said, so you could read the whole book, but you wouldn't necessarily get to read it in order. You just read it whenever you got a particular section, and then you had to figure out, now, where did this fit with the other sections? And this same pastor, Pastor Abu, up in Abuja, told me that one time he got kicked out of a Christian bookstore because he would come in, act like he was shopping, and stop at one of Brother Hagin's books, read it for a couple minutes, and then he'd notice they were looking at him, and then he'd walk around a little bit more and shop, and come back. And finally they said, we know what you're doing. If you're not going to buy the book, you don't get to read it. And they kicked him out of the bookstore. So anyway, so he was so thankful, to be able to have better access to some of the books today. Those were two of our books that we sent over right before our trip. And we actually sent the digital files and they printed and made them available, to the people there. We're so thankful for that. This is in Turkey. Now, I was in Turkey in February of this year and last August. Turkey is 99.some% Muslim, and the first meeting that we're going to show you is a Holy Spirit conference from last August. This next picture is a pastor's conference that I spoke at in February, and the next picture are two of the books that we funded going into the Turkish language because there's 86 million people in that nation and maybe about 10,000 what we would call evangelical or born-again Christians. And so publishers won't publish there because they can't make any money. Well, our purpose was not to make money. Our purpose was to get the books into the hands of the Turkish pastors and the people and so on and so forth. Next picture that we have is Egypt. I was there also in February and there also in last August. And this is one of the, we preached both in Cairo and in Egypt. This is in Alexandria. We can keep moving here. Bible school in Cairo, also Cairo. And what else? These are four of our books that have gone into the Arabic language and are circulating throughout Northern Africa and the Middle East. And this is something that was shown to me in February of this year. It blessed my heart so much. How many of you, when you go to get a book, you don't want the book to look like that? You want the book to be crisp and clear and pristine. But one of the leaders came up and said, we want you to show you how much we appreciate your books in Arabic. And he said, this was a church leader, and he said, this is a copy that I share with another leader, and we teach out of your books all the time, and this is how they look after we, get through with them. So that blessed me a whole lot to know that these things. But the reason I'm sharing this with you is because you've supported us every month for longer than I can remember. And these are some of the things that you help us, places you help us to go, and areas and things that you help us to do. So we want to say thank you. And what I'm saying is, keep giving to Faith Christian Center. Because when you give your tithes, well, I think they said in the offering, God's tithes, I like that clarification, they're His tithes, and your offerings, when you support your local church, you're helping your local church help us and all the other folks you're helping. So thank you for being great supporters of Faith Christian Center. Amen. I believe we have one other picture. This is a book that is at the printer right now. At least they told me it was going to be there in the month of June. So it's either there or about to be printed. This is a book called Magnificent Jesus. And we have, you know, we have all the other books out there that are available. If you want to order this, you have to pre-order it. You can do it at the table. And hopefully we'd be able to have it to you very shortly. It's not printed yet, but it should be this month. And we'll be looking forward to having it. How many of you remember my last sermon here in 2021? No, I didn't remember it either. But I looked in my notes to see what I had preached. And usually, I don't know, Pastor Chris, I don't know what I preached last Sunday, much less what I preached in 2021. But I found out when I checked my notes to see what I had preached, I preached a message in 2021 called The Priesthood of the Believer. And I shared this verse, and I'm gonna pick up right where I left off in 2021. Is that all right? I'm not expecting anybody to remember everything, anything for that matter. I didn't remember. But here's the verse we opened up with in 2021, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where Peter said, and you, he's talking to Christians. How many of you are Christians? How many of you are believers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know, it's so important you understand your identity. How many of you know people in the world are really confused? They don't know who they are. They don't know which way is up. They don't know which way they're going. They, you know, without the Bible, without what the Bible tells us, we're really just, you know, grabbing in the dark, trying to figure our way out. But the Bible tells us who we are. And Peter says, you are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. What's more, you are His holy priests through the mediation of Jesus Christ. You offer spiritual. How many of you are glad we're not having to offer animal sacrifices? How many of you know there was a day if you were a faithful follower of Jehovah God, you had to every year go to the temple and you would either bring a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove, or if you're really wealthy, you might have to bring a heifer, of an oxen of some kind, and give it up. And these were sacrifices where the animal was killed and the blood was shed. Do you know we don't have to do that anymore? Number one, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, but Paul and Peter, and they were talking about how this old system is coming to an end. Why? Because the true Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, died on the cross of Calvary. Jesus, the Lamb of God, shed His blood as the ultimate sacrifice. He had fulfilled the prophetic images of all of those sacrifices of the Old Testament. And now Jesus has died to take away sin by the one offering of Himself forever. And not only that, not only was He the sacrificial lamb, this is pretty neat. He's not only the sacrificial lamb, but He is the high priest. He somehow fulfills both roles. But because Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, and because He is the high priest and we are related to Him spiritually, He has made us a kingdom of priests. And that's what I was sharing in 2021, is that you're not just a nobody. You're not just a Christian. You're not just a believer. You're a priest unto God. And we want to stress that not only are you holy priests, but God is building all of us together. We're also living stones, and He's building us into His spiritual temple. We've got a lot to kind of get our head around as far as who we are, that God has made us a vital and valuable part of His plan. And I will be the first one to say that God has people in different positions. The Bible says He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. When I say that we are priests unto God, that doesn't take away from the fact that God still has structure and order in His church. People serve and lead in different capacities as they are called by God and anointed by the Holy Spirit. But it's not that we have one person who's connected to God and everybody else is disconnected from God. Yes, we have pastors, we have leaders in the church. But the fact of the matter is, we are holy priests, every believer. We are living stones. We are being built into a spiritual temple. And part of what's been in my heart, and what I was actually working on when I was here in 2021, is a book that is now available. It's called The End of Spectator Church. Because I grew up and I'm not trying to be critical or anything, but I grew up in a mainline traditional type of church. And I'm telling you what, for the first 18 years, I was a spectator. To me, church was just, you just went and watched and, oh, you may have followed along in the bulletin and things like that. But I had no sense. I thought the preacher had some spiritual responsibilities, but I didn't think of myself having any spiritual responsibilities. And I think there's a lot of people in the world today that think, well, the preacher has, you know, privileges of knowing God and privileges of understanding the Bible, and the preacher has responsibilities. But what I found out as I got filled with the Spirit and really began to study the Bible is that we all have spiritual privileges and we all have spiritual responsibilities. You know, this thing about being a spiritual temple, I have become more and more convinced that every believer, every Christian, every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ has the privilege and the responsibility of knowing God and representing Him in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in society in general. How many of you know Jesus said that all of us are to be light and all of us are to be salt? And Jesus said to all of us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I believe in preachers. I are one. I did that on purpose. I've been teaching and preaching the Word of God for 44 years, and I believe in preachers. But I believe that preachers, one of their main responsibilities is to empower everybody else to be who God called them to be. And one of the things that I see, excuse me, as I look through the Bible, is that many of the most notable people in the Bible, many of the people that had the greatest potential, and in some cases, many of the people who accomplished great things for God were not preachers. How many of you know God can use people other than preachers? Adam was a gardener and a security guard. Kind of didn't do the security guard part very good. Noah was a ship builder. Abraham was a tribal leader, a trader, T-R-A-D-E-R, a herdsman. And technically, in today's equivalent, Abraham was a CEO of a corporation with more than 1,000 employees. Joseph was a slave, a prisoner, a warden's assistant, and a government figure in the Egyptian Empire. Essentially became the prime minister of Egypt. God used him as a non-preacher to save the lives of millions of people. Joshua was a military leader. Daniel was a government official. Esther became the queen of Persia, and God used her to save the Jewish people from a Holocaust. Nehemiah was a top assistant to the king of Persia. Luke was a physician. Lydia was a businesswoman. Phoebe, that Paul mentions in Romans 16, when you look into the Greek of the terminology that Paul uses for her, she was probably a legal assistant and may have served as what today we would call a customs agent in a major port city. Paul spent considerable time as a leather worker making tents. Priscilla and Aquila were also tent makers. Erastus, one of Paul's friends that he mentions in Romans 16, served as the city treasurer of Corinth. And stop and think about this. Jesus himself spent six times longer as a carpenter than he did as a preacher. Jesus spent six times longer as a carpenter, and probably he did far more than what we would envision a carpenter doing today, because much of their, he was a builder, and much of what they did was with stone, so he would have been both a carpenter and a stonemason. But he was a carpenter, a builder, from the age of 12 to the age of 30. He was just a preacher for 3 years, but he was in the building trade for what would that be, 18 years. So he spent six times longer in that than he did as a preacher. The point I'm wanting to make is this. God doesn't just want to use preachers. He wants to use every Christian as his representative to impact the lives of other people, to make differences in our communities, to make differences in our medical systems, to make a difference in our business structures, to make a difference even in our governments. The Bible identifies 198 different types of vocations within the pages of Scripture. So when Peter says, you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple, and that you are his holy priests, he wasn't just talking about something that I believe was strictly relegated to within the church. Within the church is important. The church needs to have strong internal ministries to edify the believers, to worship God. But the church also has to have vibrant members who are active in their community, bearing witness to the love of God and expressing the goodness of God to a world that really needs hope and help in these days. One of the reasons that, and I want to welcome everybody online, and thank God for that technology of being able to partake and that type of thing. But Corrie Ten Boom said this. She said, be united with other Christians. A wall with loose bricks is not good. The bricks must be cemented together. And when I come into a place like this and I see, wasn't the worship team awesome today? Thank God for people that are gifted, can lead us into the presence of God and so on. But you know, there are people all over this building today, some you see, many you don't, who are ministering to children, ministering in the technology areas. There are people all week who are taking care of the building, and people involved in all kinds of care and outreach and inreach and that type of thing. I just believe that when we are cemented together through mutual commitment to the church, because Jesus loves the church and he is building his church, he said. And the Bible says he's coming back for a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish or any such thing. If Jesus loves the church and I love Jesus, then I should love what Jesus loves. And Corrie Ten Boom's statement is so powerful. A wall with loose bricks is not good. So I thank God for every person that is helping that what Peter said would happen. We're being built, we're individually living stones, but as we obey God through giving and serving and influencing other people, we are being cemented together. We are being built together into a spiritual temple. Let me give you a real quick definition. I probably gave this in 2021, but I'm not blaming you if you don't remember. What does it mean when I say you're a priest? Doesn't mean you need to wear a different type of clothing or a certain type of robe or something. Here's what priesthood means. The priesthood of the believer means that we all have the privilege of accessing the presence and the blessings of God. And who do we do that through? We do that through Jesus, right? The Bible says there is one God and how many mediators? One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is our mediator. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when he is our high priest, when he makes us priests under him, that means that we have the privilege of accessing the presence and the blessings of God, as well as the responsibility of sharing and conveying those blessings with others. How many of you know there's a principle in the Word of God that when we receive something from God, that we have the responsibility of sharing it with others? Jesus just said it this way to his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. Peter said when he and John were walking to the temple at the hour of prayer, Peter said, we don't happen to have any silver or gold with us. You know, we're just on our way to the temple to pray. But what did he say? But such as I have, give I thee. When you receive something from God, when you receive comfort from God, then we begin to ask the question, God, you've given me comfort. How can I share this comfort with somebody else? God, you've given me peace. How can I share this peace with somebody else? God, you've given me joy. How do I share this joy with somebody else? Peter went on to say this in 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, God has given each of you a gift. God has given each of you a gift. Now, Peter is talking to multiple churches here. And if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says, this is Peter, I'm writing to the churches, and he begins to mention all these Roman provinces in what today is the nation of Turkey. He says, to the Christians, to the churches in Pontus, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and so on. That would be like somebody writing a letter today and saying to all the Christians in Massachusetts and Rhode Island and Connecticut and, Vermont and New Hampshire and so on and so forth. I mean, we'll even include those, foreigners in New York and Pennsylvania. You know, we'll just make it a huge swath of a region. And so Peter's writing all these Christians in a huge geographical region. And you know what he says to the Christians? God has given each of you a gift. Individually. And I think Peter probably in the back of his mind was saying, I'm going to present this as simply as possible. So I could say, God has given each of you at least one gift. And probably many of you, multiple gifts. How many of you feel like God's given you grace to do a couple different things? You know, you've got aptitudes or proclivities or inclinations to serve with different abilities and things like that. But you also probably know there are some areas I'm not gifted in. Okay? If you want to find out where I'm not gifted, listen to me sing sometime. You'll find out, brother, that's not your gift. But aren't you glad for people that have that gift? But different people have different gifts. But here's what Peter said. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety. Isn't that cool? His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. See, if you have a gift, it's not to make you somebody. It's so you can serve somebody else. If God had given me a gift of teaching, it's so somebody else can learn. If God had given me a gift of miracles and healings, it's so that the sick and the hurting could be helped. If God had given me a gift of evangelism, it's so that the lost can be saved. Yeah, we may establish a sense of purpose from our gift, but the gift is never for the recipient. The gift is for the people, actually, who will be the ultimate recipients. If I have a gift of teaching, I'm not the recipient, I'm the steward. The people who learn are really the ultimate recipients. So Peter says, use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Question mark. Why did Peter ask a question like that? Do you have the gift of speaking? Isn't every Christian supposed to be a preacher? Well, not in the pulpit sense. Can I tell you something? I got filled with the Holy Spirit 3 weeks after graduation from high school. I went to a high school in the middle of 4 cornfields in Indiana and a hog farm on the other side of the cornfields, one of the cornfields. And so I wasn't in some big metroplex, metropolitan areas, a small rural county high school. I happened to be the class president. And a couple months or a month before I graduated from high school. Now remember, I didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit until 3 weeks after I graduated. And my principal came up to me and said, now, Tony, graduation is coming up. You're the class president, so you'll be giving a speech. You'll be giving a speech at graduation. And I said, I don't want to. I said, I don't like public speaking. I said, please find someone else. And the principal was kind of taken back. And he said, but Tony, it's a great honor to speak at your high school graduation. Don't you want? I said, no, I have no interest in public speaking. Please. And he had one of my friends do it. And I was ecstatic that I did not have to get up and speak in front of a group of people at my high school graduation. 3 weeks after I graduated from high school, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I didn't become a preacher overnight, but I just started being excited about verbally sharing scriptures at Bible studies. And I would start by saying, hey, God, you know, it was a fellowship and everybody's sharing different things. I said, I read a Bible verse this week and it really excited me. Listen to this. And I might just share read the verse and then talk about what it meant to me. And then after a couple months, I'd say, guys, I found 2 verses this week. And they really excite me. Here's the 2. And the next thing you know, it's 3 verses. And the next thing you know, here we are. But I didn't have this naturally. Not that I claim any great oratorical skills or anything like that. But I didn't even want to speak in front of people before I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit floods our life, one of the things He does is He stirs up and sometimes deposits and imparts. Or He may just touch and anoint something that was maybe there latently as maybe even a natural gift and put His spiritual touch on it. But I'm telling you, Jesus wants His people empowered, maybe not to speak. That's why Peter's asked the question, do you have the gift of speaking? And because it's a question, guess what? Maybe the answer is yes, and maybe it's no. Maybe you have a gift of speaking one-on-one, but you have no interest in public speaking. Maybe you're going to be the next Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke and is going to speak to millions and millions of people. There's a great variety. Not everybody has the same type of gifting. Some person might be gifted to speak to prisoners. Some people might be gifted to share one-on-one with the homeless. Somebody might be anointed to speak to businessmen because they know how to relate and they have a connection and a divine assignment there. But Peter says, do you have the gift of speaking? And then he says, then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. And then he says this, because some people are going to read that, do you have the gift of speaking? And they're going to say, no, I'm an introvert. I don't want to get up and speak in front of people. I have no interest to have a public audience. I don't want to speak publicly. So you say no to that question. Do you have the gift of speaking? No, I don't. Then he says, do you have the gift of helping others? See, not all of the gifts that God gives are for people to be behind a pulpit. Many of the greatest gifts that God has ever given enable people to do things not from behind a pulpit, but behind the scenes. They're gifted to minister one-on-one. They're gifted to minister like these guys that do all the technology and create all the social media platforms, and they've got an avenue to share good things, and people who have mechanical abilities, and there's just all these myriad of ways whereby people can serve without ever getting behind a pulpit. Maybe they're gifted to work with young people. Maybe they're gifted to work with children. Maybe they're just the greatest servants you will ever meet. They're always willing to roll up their sleeves and pitch in and help and serve in whatever way they can. Peter says, do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Now, Paul goes on to make a great statement. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, he says, for we have many members in one body. Now we can just, you can look at this. Any congregation in the world can look at this verse and say, well, Paul's talking to us. Well, he was talking to the church at Rome, but this, how many of you know this is just as applicable to the church in Seekonk? We have many members. Look around. We have many members in one body. Another way to say it is we have many people in one congregation. But notice what he says. But all the members do not have the same function. All the members, say that out loud with me, all the members do not have the same function. Notice what he said, we don't have the same function. All the members don't have the same function. So what does that imply? We all have a function, but we don't all have the same function. What if Paul said it differently? What if Paul did not say what he actually said? I'm going to share with you from the reversed standard version. In other words, I'm telling you right now, I'm about to distort the truth, okay? For analysis, for contrast. Please don't go out and say, man, I went to Faith Christian Center. They had an absolute heretic in the pulpit, and he told us, I'm going to distort the Bible, and he went ahead and did it, and the pastor didn't say anything. He just let him do it. Okay, so Pastor Chris, I don't want to put you in a bad spot. So I'm warning you, I'm about to tell you what the Bible doesn't say for the sake of illustrating what it does say. What it does say is we have many members in one body, but not all the members have the same function. Here's the reversed standard version. We have many members in one body, but not all the members have a function. That's not what the Bible says. But what if it did? What if it said, we have many members in one body, but not all the members have a function? So here's how my message would change today. Instead of telling you that every one of you has a gift, every one of you has a purpose to be used inside the church and outside the church, I couldn't teach that. Here's what I'd have to say. Guys, we have a whole lot of people here today. We have many members in one body. But because the Bible says we don't all have a function, then I need to tell you, I don't know the exact percentage, but many of you are worthless. Many of you are useless. You have no gift whatsoever. You have no abilities. You have no talent. You have no skills. You have no purpose. Some of us are special. We have a function. There's something that we can do for God. There's something we can do to help the church. There's something we can do to shine as a light in the community. But only some of us, only a select few, have a function. We have many members in one body, but not all of us have a function because some are worthless, some are useless, some are without purpose, or you're not able to... You should just be thankful to be able to breathe the same air that us special folks get to breathe. Wouldn't that be a sorry message? Wouldn't that be a pathetic thing for somebody to get up and preach? Because it wouldn't be true, because the Bible, what the Bible really says is we have many members in one body, but not all the members have the same function. We've all got something to do. We've all got something to contribute. Every person, even if it's just a penny, you can put a penny in the offering. You can give financially. You can give in prayer. You can give in time. You can give in rolling up your sleeves, serving, working, volunteering, all these different things. We have many members in one body, but not all the members have the same function. So we, Paul goes on, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Isn't that cool? See, church is not just an isolated thing. Church is a communion. It's a connection. It's a family. Paul said, if one suffers, we all suffer. When one succeeds, we all rejoice. And we really are in this together. We're individually members of one another, having then gifts differing. See, we're getting this same thought. We all have gifts, but we don't all have the same gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Isn't that powerful? I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. I'm so glad, you know, I will sing sometimes, especially in the car, I'll sing a little bit. But like when we were on family vacations, I sing so bad that my kids used to sit in the back seat with their little tape recorders and say, "Dad, sing." And I'd look back there, they're trying to record me so they can play it for their friends. Because I'm so bad. But I'm so glad I can turn on, you know, I can turn on some of the different great music, and I'm just singing as good as they are. I just, you know, choose to be deceived in that area of my life. But I thank God for people that can elevate my worship. Let's show a quick picture here. I want to show you a picture. What do you see? I heard several people say a bicycle. It's a bicycle, but it's bicycle parts. I don't know how much it would cost. I know sometimes people buy. I used to work at Kmart. For anybody remember Kmart? How many of you have no idea what Kmart is? You're so young, you don't even know what Kmart is. When Lisa and I first got married, for about 3 months, I worked at Kmart. I was a toy department worker. I worked in the toy department. And so they had me put together bicycles. I am not mechanically inclined. So, I mean, it was a, oh, you know, I mean, some of you guys, you're so, you know, masterful and you do all kinds of great things. You do it just like that. To me, it was a major labor to follow the directions and look for the parts and that type of thing. But here's the thing. You can't ride that. There's a difference between potential and something that is perfected. Let me show that next picture. That's what it looks like when it's put together. You know, I think probably every church is maybe somewhere between those two pictures. And you know what? For the bicycle to ride properly, every part has to be in place. And the handlebars, everything needs to be tightly connected. See, this is the picture of a fully functioning church. And I've had the privilege of preaching in hundreds, if not thousands, of churches. And every church I've ever been in, the pastor has a dream of having ministries functioning more effectively and reaching people we're not reaching yet and things of that nature. And it's usually just a matter of all the parts coming together. Not just having the potential, not just having them disconnected, but having each part say, oh, I'm a pedal. Okay, I'll be a pedal. And can you imagine if the pedal said, if I can't be the handlebars, I don't want to be a part of the bike. They want me to be a pedal, but I want to be the handlebars. Well, you know, we have to be willing to function where, you know, we're placed. Let me give you a couple more scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says that He, God, makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. Now, He's not talking about a bicycle, but He's talking about a human body. But both are metaphors, both are analogies that apply here. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow. Did you know that when you serve with joy, it encourages other people to serve with joy? Did you know when you give with joy, it helps inspires other people to give with joy? You know, I pray that when I shared with you, hey, this is what we've been doing and showed you the pictures, and this is, you know, you've made this happen through your generosity. You've been a part of every. I hope that inspires you to give. I'm not talking about giving to us. I'm talking about giving to your church. Because when you give to your church, it helps strengthen the church internally. It helps the church with its missions. But there should be an encouragement when all the parts do their own special work. Look at this. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Paul also said this, our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. You know, one of the worst things we can ever do is to look at other people and say, wow, if I could sing like that person, I could really do something for God. If I could preach like that person, if I could go to other countries, then. But see, the problem is most of us miss the opportunities that are right in front of us. Satan wants to tell us God can use somebody else, but not you. You have connections that none of us will ever have. You know people. You have gifts and abilities. You know, and part of this to me is just simply saying, God, I'm hearing from Your word that You want to use me. I've always known You could use Billy Graham. I've always known You could use, you know, Pastor John. I've always known You could use Pastor Chris. But God, what about me? God didn't necessarily make you them. God didn't give you the same gifts as them, just like God didn't give the pedal the same ability as the handlebars or the seat or the tires. But every part has a special part to play. And if you know what that is, then be thankful and do it with joy as unto the Lord. Help that whole bicycle move down the road. If you don't know what your part is, then ask God to show you. And you know what? One of the best things I've found for people, I've watched this for 44 years, when people say, I don't even know what my gift is. I don't know what my calling is. I don't know what my purpose is. You know, here's been my advice. Just do something. And maybe you'll find out that's not it. But when you know what it's not, and you can just be faithful doing something that's not your specialization, but you can be faithful. And then, see, it's easier to steer a moving car than it is a car in park. And I've known some people that experimented serving in different areas of the church before they finally found out, oh, this is what I love. This is where God has anointed me. So let me close with three quotes. How many of you know who George Washington Carver is? George Washington Carver. You hear about him in school, but many times what you hear about George Washington Carver in school is a sterilized, sanitized version. They strip away his profound spiritual faith, his profound prayer life. They'll talk about how he, you know, was a scientist, a horticulturist. He, you know, went to Tuskegee to work with Booker T. Washington, and how he single-handedly rescued the economy of the South when it was going totally under because they had farmed out the minerals for cotton and the boll weevil was, and he taught them plant rotation and diversification. Then he invented hundreds of ways to use soybeans and peanuts profitably. An incredible inventor. And they'll tell you the facts of it. What they don't tell you about it is his method. His method was pray and hear from God. Pray and hear from God. He had all the education. He had all the scientific credentials. But he prayed and he heard from God. And he gave God the credit and the glory for all of his discoveries. But here's what he said about the church. He said, there is going to be a great spiritual awakening in the world. And it is going to come from plain, simple people who know, not simply believe, but actually know that God answers prayer. This is going to be a revival of true Christianity. It is going to rise from the layman. Do you know what that means? That means the non-preachers. It is going to rise from the layman, from men who are going about their work and putting God into what they do. See, he put God into his work as a scientist. From men who believe in prayer and who want to make God real to mankind. Do we share God's love for the world?
Yes.
I know we don't love the world system. We don't love the sin, chaos, and corruption in the world. But really, John 3:16 could be understood, for God so loved the people of the world that he gave his only begotten son. God is still giving. He gave Jesus, but now he's giving the church to the world. We don't do what Jesus did. We don't have to die on the cross for the sins of the world, but we represent the risen Savior with the gifts and the abilities of God and the love of God. And we strengthen the church within and we witness to the world from without. A.W. Tozer, we were just talking about A.W. Tozer last night. He said in the early church, everybody was a part of the ministry team. Everybody was expected to go out into the world and preach the glorious redeeming message of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think he meant that everybody's going to stand behind pulpits and preach, but preach can simply mean to share from your heart. If nothing more, share your testimony. Share what a difference Jesus Christ has made in your life. And he went on to say, certainly there were categories such as elders and bishops and apostles. The church ran quite efficiently by all Christians working together, each of them knowing where they belonged and doing their part. Isn't that powerful? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for my time with this precious church family. And Lord, thank you for just the message that's continuing, the ministry that's continuing, the life that is flowing into this place and out from this place. And I thank you for not only the Pastor Chris and Jen, but the whole leadership team and all the volunteers and all the people that make this church a success through serving and through generosity. Lord Jesus, we pray that this church will continue the great work that began so many years ago, because Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the continuing flow of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the love of God flowing through this place. Lord, I pray that every person here today would have an awareness that Lord, you'd even talk to some during the night, that you'd minister to people about areas where you want them to be more connected or giving in certain ways or serving in different capacities. And Lord, not just areas inside the church, but Lord, through their professions, through their careers, in their neighborhood, in their spheres of influence, Lord, make us bright witnesses for Jesus Christ in these days. And Father, help us to never be jealous of one another, never be in competition with each other, never say, oh Lord, if only I had this person's talent, then I could serve you. No, Lord, you can serve. We can serve you with what you have given us. Help us to see that. Help us to recognize the value in it. And just before I turn this over to Pastor Chris very quickly, I want to pray, is there any person here that would say, you know, Tony, I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you've been running away from God. Maybe you accepted God at one point, but you need to come back to God today or give your life to Jesus for the very first time. Receive forgiveness. Receive eternal life. If that's you, let me see your hand. I want to pray for you before I go. I'm looking all over this place. Thank you. Is that a hand right there? I know sometimes people thank you so much. Sometimes people are just kind of praising the Lord. But thank you so much, sir. Are there others? There may be people watching online that you'd say, I need Jesus today. I want to lead us all in a prayer right now. And for you watching online, this is for you. Pray along with us. For those here that you need this to be a defining moment in your life, would everybody just pray this with me? Say, dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus died for my sin. Thank you that he shed his blood so that I could be forgiven. And thank you that Jesus is no longer dead. He is alive. He's offering me forgiveness, acceptance, and eternal life. Jesus, I accept you. I put my trust in you. I turn from my old life. And I ask you to help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Pastor Chris, would you come? I know Pastor Chris is going to give some more instructions here, but...